All right, good morning. I wanted to talk just a little bit about kind of my story. Yeah, it's interesting just thinking about that conference I went to. I remember going to this conference back in my sophomore year of college. I don't even remember. I think we were in Kansas or Iowa. And we went there. I did make it out there. And during one of the sessions, I remember the speaker saying, "If you have unfinished business with God, you don't need to be in here listening to me. Go out and talk to God." And so I walked out. It was night. It was just out in the trees. That was just what I needed to hear. It was just what I needed to come. And during that time, I really came to God in a new way in my life. And that's when I received Christ into my life. And I had believed in God throughout my life, but I think I kind of held him at arm's length. And so I believed in God and he was there, but I never really invited him into my life. And part of that is because I never had a full sense of the forgiveness. And I felt like I was messed up and there was things in me that I had to kind of keep God from fully being in my life. And I remember after that, and kind of during this, I had friends and going to church. God was really working in my life and just transforming me. And I remember I used to journal a little bit and I would write poems and little things, thoughts that I had. And I was amazed because my journal changed from writing about girls to writing about God. I wasn't really like a big ladies' man or anything, but I had gone to a few dances in high school with different girls, and I had crushes on way more, and I had kind of had kind of a long distance relationship with a girl, and I would, write in my journal, "Man, I don't know if I might just end up single my whole life, and I don't know if any girl's ever gonna like me," and I kind of processing all this stuff, and then it switched. I'm writing about God, just like, wow, how amazing that God could forgive me, not only for what's happened in my life already, but for everything in the future. How amazing what God's doing, and just like these amazing things. And so I'm kind of walking through this journey, and we're going to read a passage today. This passage and some other things. I went through times during this where I was like, "I think God wants me to stay single my whole life." And before, that was a miserable thought. And for once in my life, that was exciting. Wow. God might have a plan for me in my life so big that he wants me to stay single and just be devoted to this. And here I am, this shy little dude. And yet I'm like, "Man, maybe I could be like Paul. Maybe God wants to like use me in these amazing ways." And so I'm walking through this journey, getting to know God, developing my relationship with God, and still wrestling through this stuff. Being single is hard, and it's full of blessings. And in the midst of being single, I'm building relationships with others and kind of learning what God desires for my life. I started to get new ideas about marriage. I was scared to death to get married. My parents didn't make it. They got divorced. I figured I'd be a lousy husband. I figured I would follow in their footsteps. I was scared to death to have kids, probably screw them up. And us just walking through and kind of embracing singleness and then not wanting to be single and praying to God and talking through these things, these desires I have and where I was at. And again, reading this passage in 1 Corinthians 7 and kind of like it just like speaking things to where I was. My senior year, I dated a girl for a short time, and then I felt like it wasn't the girl I was supposed to stay with. And rather than just continue down this path, I broke up with her, and I just felt horrible. Just like, man, how could I break this person's heart who I cared about? How could I hurt her? And just was just brutal. And kind of trying to wrestle through that with God, how to forgive myself, how to find forgiveness, how to be around her and still treat her like a person I cared about without giving the wrong messages. And I decided I didn't want to date anybody until I found somebody I wanted to marry, if God wanted me to get married. And so for like over 2 years, almost 2.5 years, I noticed this girl, Holly, and I started to like her. And I'm like, no, God, I'm processing this. I don't want to break anybody else's heart. I don't want to screw this up. And yet I have all these things like, and I spent so much time in prayer. God, maybe is she the one you want me to marry? Is she for me? And then I'm so sorry for how I've been thinking about your daughter and where I'm at. And I don't want to hurt her and trying to keep boundaries and yet not wanting any boundaries and developing this friendship. And being single is really hard. And it's full of blessings. And as I walk through it, and then it's crazy to me because this same passage we're going to read today that had kind of just given me this vision, like it's okay for you to be single and walk on this path, even if it's your whole life. I felt like now from the same passage, God was saying, you should marry this girl. It's like, what? And so on Valentine's Day, 2002, I talked to Holly, dropped her off at her house from like a small group get together. I said, hey, I was wondering if I could talk to you about some things, but if we could pray first. And she was like, is this going to be another one of those hard conversations? It was fun because I've written out as much as I could remember from the week after every single thing we said in that conversation. And so we prayed, and then I said, I think I've thought about you every day for the last 2.5 years. And I was wondering if you would consider dating me with the intention of getting married. And I knew her. She's one of my closest friends, but we didn't have we weren't dating yet or any, there was no real special bond. I thought she hated me half the time because she was trying to keep boundaries, and I don't know, she's kind of through this wrestle too. He likes me. No, he doesn't. And so we dated for about 6 months, and then we got married. The path God gave me was just an amazing gift. And so I was 25 years old when I got married. And on the day Holly and I got married, we were both still virgins. I know even as I say that like, that was an amazing gift. And I say that almost like I don't want to pass any sense of guilt on anybody else. We all have our own gifts, and yet God gave me that gift. And that was a gift for much of my life I didn't want. That was a gift I would have gladly given up. That was a gift I felt embarrassed about and ashamed of and thought I was pathetic and a loser. And God gave me that gift, and God has gifts for each of you in your life. Whether your story is completely different or similar or the same. And I feel like God has some healing he wants to do in some of those areas, some of those places where we have walked in the past, and to set us on that where it's like, this is a gift from God. And God wants to heal some of those old wounds in us. And Holly and I even, we had wounds, we had baggage, we had stuff from the past. And so we went on a honeymoon and came back. And I remember, Holly can tell you, for like the first couple months we were married, I seriously just like went around my life singing. I like sang all the time. I was at work like singing songs. I was at home singing songs. It was just like, wow, just like constantly have a song on my lips. And then the challenges of marriage kind of started to creep in. My in-laws, you know, I wanted them to like me, and I felt like I didn't know if they accepted me or really liked me. And Holly's in-laws, well, they're just weird and kind of, I don't know, she had to deal with that, do strange stuff. And the things that you think are totally normal and everybody does, you realize, no, that's not the case. The idealistic picture of marriage all of a sudden is like, whoa, this is a day-to-day thing. And marriage is really hard. But it's full of blessings. And so we journeyed together married, and we've tried to make decisions together and learn how to be united and learn how to fight well and how to work through conflict and how to raise kids together and how to seek God together and how to serve God. And I think anybody in here that's married will tell you, marriage is really hard. and it's full of blessings. And so I want to unpack this and just kind of, we're going to read through this and look at what God says about these situations. And that's a little bit about my story. Why don't we pray? And God, I thank you for the story each of us has. God, I thank you for where each person is right here. God, I thank you for the story you've written for me. And it's a good story, and I appreciate it. And even in the hardship and the challenges, it's good. And I thank you. And God, I lift up the other stories here in this room. And I know there's hardship and pain. And yet I know they're good. I know that you have written a good story. God, I ask that you would heal some places in us where we're stuck and where we need you and where we have guilt and brokenness. And I ask that you would take us forward. God, I ask that you would teach us this morning, that you would use this in our lives, that we would know you more and fall in love with you more and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I didn't put the verses on the PowerPoint, but on the back of your handout is this section in 1 Corinthians 7. I'm just going to kind of plow through it if you want to follow along. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Okay, I'm going to go through this fast, but I got to stop there. What in the world? So, apparently, there were some people who were going through some kind of weird surgery to try to mimic looking uncircumcised again. And so, anyways, that's not really our world, but was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Now about virgins. I have no command from the Lord, and virgins is also unmarried, that word. But I have given a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, so this crisis is extreme persecution and people getting killed at that time. I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. And those who marry, but those who marry, will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they did not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. All right, that's a super long section. I encourage you to read through it maybe slower. I would like to, but we should kind of just dissect it a little bit. It's interesting, in all of these situations, he goes through a bunch of different situations, and you can see Paul's just got a bigger perspective. It's like, okay, this is your life, but there's something bigger. Something much bigger going on. There's a bigger picture, and he's reminding us of that. And sometimes we get so caught up in the details of our life. Oh, this is what really matters. Like, whoa, pan out a little. There's some bigger things going on. God is at work in a bigger way. And so let's look at these situations he's talking about. Circumcised or uncircumcised? He says it doesn't matter. And so for our culture, that's not really a big deal. To me, I think what it reminds me of is just our status. How we are, our social status, the way we're presented to other people. What do people think of us? It doesn't matter. Either way, you should obey God. And Paul just kind of drops these little nuggets in there. He's talking about each one, and bam, it's like, whoa. Doesn't matter. Wherever you're at, this is what matters. Obey God. And then slave or free. This is kind of a hard one. Slave or free, that's not really the issue. That's kind of a big deal. If you can gain your freedom, that's great. To me, in our context, I think it's kind of employment. Do you have a harsh, miserable boss who never shows you any appreciation, never recognizes what you've done and just demands? If you have an opportunity to advance, go for it. That's great. But that's not really the core of the situation. Either way, remember you belong to Christ. You don't belong to anybody. You belong to Christ. And not that you're totally free from anybody, but you belong. And when Paul says this, and I have that same sense in my life, that's a beautiful thing, to say, I belong to you. It's not a restrictive thing, but a empowering thing. And then he continues on, if you're happy or sad, don't get too carried away. They will pass, pan out. Yeah, you have a lot of sadness, you have a lot of happiness. It's okay. Don't just get so wrapped up in those. Having possessions. He's talking about having possessions. Don't get sucked into them. You can't keep them forever. The time is short. Use them while you have them. Enjoy them. But don't make them bigger. Don't hang on to them. And then married or single. Both of them are gifts. And that's interesting. Paul is really talking about that. He says that everybody has their own gift. And he considered his singleness at that time in his life as a gift. He had a gift of singleness. Marriage is a gift too. And if you're not sure what the gift is in your situation, talk to somebody who's in a hard situation on the other side. And they'll help remind you of what a nice gift you have. Because when I was single and wanted to be married, I could definitely tell you why being married would be an amazing thing. And when I'm in a marriage and it's crazy hard, I can tell you why being single is a gift. And they're both gifts. And part of the gift of marriage, Paul talked about it earlier in this chapter, is that it is the legitimate, guilt-free, God-honoring place for romance in our lives. And that's a beautiful thing. Marriage is that place. It's that place for legitimate, guilt-free, God-honoring romance. And there's a lot of desires in us, and it comes through in that. It's like, wow. It's a place for those. And yet being single is a gift. This freedom, this focus, this ability to become completely undivided, devoted to God, and to really walk in those things. And sometimes it's hard to realize that they are gifts. Either way, you should be devoted to God, wherever you're at. That's what he's saying. And so I see this as we go through these. It's like, there is a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture. We get so stuck in our situation sometime that that's all we see, and to pan out and see that bigger picture. And so the first point is just, if we can change our situation for the better, that's fine. Go for it. But either way, we can learn to trust God right where we are. Right in the situation of life we are in, we can learn to trust God right there. And so, this is a circle of life. This is the situation we're in. We have relationships, possessions, social status, work, emotions, wherever those are at. And to learn to trust God right there, right in the spot that we're in. And as I've been thinking about this, I think for me, the process of trust, that first step is, God, are you really there? Do you really love me? And that first step is really big. It's just like, are you really there? Do you really love me? And it's like, yes. Then I will trust you into my life, into my circle. And I think for some people it's like, but I have this huge thing. I got this big thing, God. I don't know if you could ever really accept me. I don't know if you would really actually come into my world, because you don't know what I got hiding here. I mean, it's like ugly. It is not good. And to trust God. And there's nothing too big that God would not accept somebody. There's nothing too big that can keep somebody from Christ. There is nothing that is too ugly, too ridiculous, too scary that God would not come into that person's life. And that's a huge step of trust. It's like, and then for me, the second step is, okay, I'll let you into my world, but I'm not going to let you mess with my stuff inside of there. And that second step is to trust God for what His ideas are, for what His plans are. And to really trust, God has a better plan for my life than what I would generate on my own. God has my good in mind. God cares about me. And so to me, it's like they've got these big things, but now it's like these little tiny things. Well, no, it's just a little thing, God. Let's not worry about that. And God is gentle. God is patient. But at that time, when God is like, hey, let's talk about some of your possessions. Let's talk about what you're hanging on to. Let's talk about your money. Let's talk about your relationships. Ah, it's just a little thing. No, let's talk about some of this unforgiveness. Let's work through some of these. And to start to trust God with walking in His steps. What does He have for my life? I trust Him into my life, and now I'm going to trust Him to do as He likes with my life. And my emotions, I'm going to trust Him with those, and my work. And it's not super easy to learn to trust God. But as we trust God, trust is what builds intimacy in all relationships. As we trust, we build this intimacy. We build this relationship. We build this connection with God. And I think a lot of times we look at our situations and we say, happiness for me is outside. Happiness for me would be over here. Happiness would be if I could somehow change this situation. And to trust that God says, I could give you happiness right where you're at. I can give you what you want right where you're at. You don't need to change your situation. If you can, cool. But that's not the issue. Right here in the spot you're at, in the middle of those challenges and blessings you've been given, you can find God right in the midst of that and trust Him and find that fulfillment and satisfaction and joy that only He can give right there where you're at. I think it's so easy to be like, well, if I had a girlfriend, if I had a husband, if I didn't have this spouse, if I had an extra spouse, if I had somebody else's, if I had a different job, then I would find God, then I would find what I'm looking for, then I would find this satisfaction, happiness, but it's offered to us right where we're at as we trust God in that. To remain in that situation and find God and to trust Him through it. Some of you guys have probably heard of Elizabeth Elliot, a very influential woman in this century. She passed away not too long ago. She was married 3 different times. Her first husband was killed by the natives that they were trying to reach out to as missionaries down in South America. After her husband died, she took her little 2-year-old daughter, only child, and lived with the tribe that had killed her husband and ministered to them, and they, to this day, they're, because of their work and many others and God's blessing, are following Christ. She was single for a bit of time, widowed, and then she remarried, and her husband died not too long after that, I think from cancer. And then she was widowed again and married another guy later in her life. And I was just reading recently just how she got dementia towards the end of her life and walked through that in the same way that she had walked through the rest of her life, just trusting God with the spot that she was in. And here's what she says. She says, "But now, having spent more than 41 years single, I have learned that it is indeed a gift, not one I would choose, not one many would choose. But we do not choose gifts, remember? We are given them by a divine giver who knows the end from the beginning and wants above all else to give us the gift of himself. It is within the sphere of the circumstances he chooses for us, single married widow, that we receive him." Just to reiterate that last, it is within the sphere of the circumstances he chooses for us, single married widowed, that we receive him. This is where we find God, right in the sphere we're in, not somewhere else, not if this happens. And just the next point, knowing God is more desirable than any circumstance in this life. And I tell you guys this from my own life. The greatest thing that I have in my life is my relationship with God. God has blessed me with some amazing circumstances in my circle. And my wife is an amazing person, an amazing gift. But even then, knowing God is the greatest thing that I have in my life. And I know for Holly, hopefully she would say that first part too, but I know she would agree that that relationship with God is the best thing she has in her life. I'm going to share a few verses. They're some of my favorites. I feel like I am not at that level. To me, it's like the people who wrote this understood what it meant to know God and how precious that was. And I'm on that path of trusting God and growing in this, and they're so beautiful. Philippians 3:8, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." That's a crazy statement. Paul is saying, I consider everything else in my life garbage compared to knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. In Jeremiah, it says, "This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches." Those are all the things we boast in. But let him who boasts, boasts about this, that he understands and knows me. That's something to boast about. And it's interesting for me, it's easy for me in the middle of the church to tell you guys with a bunch of similar thoughts and in this setting, the greatest thing I have in my life is my relationship with God. And yet there's times when I have not boasted about that. There's times when I have sadly disowned and pretended and hid away and for the sake of other people. But what a boast! What greater thing do I have? Nothing in my life. In the Psalms 73, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides me. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I am not at that level yet. The earth has nothing I desire besides you. Wow. But the greatest thing I have in my life is my relationship with God. And as my understanding and walk with him grows, it is this a great gift. And so I want to give you guys a little homework. This is my hope for you. May we enjoy a growing relationship with God in whatever situation we are in. This is my prayer and hope for each one of us. May we enjoy a growing relationship with God who accepts us exactly where we're at, who accepts us and receives us exactly with whatever junk we have that we might try to think wouldn't let us come to him. In the situation, maybe we don't want him to mess it up, or maybe we, in our exact situation, may we enjoy a growing relationship. And so, this is your homework, and I want to ask you guys to do this for the next week. To trust God in your situation is a prayer. I want you to engage in this dialogue with God. And so, you don't have to recite it exactly the way it is, but it's also on the bottom, so you can tear it off and put it in your pocket, your wallet, or take a shot of it, do whatever. But I want to ask you guys to pray this prayer. God, thank you for where I am in my life. It's not easy. I invite you in. I desire to trust you. I give you permission to work in my life. Where are you leading me? And this week, Holly's mom graciously watched the kids so we could go out on a date. And I sat across from Holly in this little restaurant. And it was just like one of those moments, just like stopped and was actually present. And there she is with her hair all pretty, little dangly pink earrings, face a little more aged and wiser than when I first met her, but just gorgeous. Talking to me, just talking through life with tears in her eyes. And I just sat across and like, for this moment, just like, thank you, God, for this spot that you have put me in life. My life is not always easy, but thank you, God, for this spot right here. And the other day I went for a walk, and my little girl, well, my 10-year-old, wanted to walk with me. We were walking, it's just this beautiful sky. And same thing, I actually stopped to just appreciate the life that I have right here, right now, not trying to change it, not trying to use it, not trying to, like, do something awesome with it, just, bam, this is where I'm at. And I just to stop and just, thank you, God. I invite you in. What do you want to do with my life in this spot? And just be in here. Be in this spot with me. Be in my life. Be in my circle. And take this circle where you want to go with it. Because you have a better idea than I do. And just to close, I feel like finding the good life is not about finding the perfect situation in life. Finding the good life is about finding God in our situation. Finding the good life is not about finding the perfect situation. Finding the good life is about finding God right in the middle of the situation that we're in, with the challenges and the blessings that come with that situation. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for where I am in life. I invite you in. I desire to trust you with where I'm at. I give you permission to work in my life. Where are you leading us, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. You guys, I just want to remind you too, if you would like prayer in the midst of the situation you are in life, that Bruce and Lori are part of our prayer team, and they would love to just pray for where you're at and help you wrestle through some stuff. If you'd like to talk through anything, I'd love to as well. So just appreciate you guys. I appreciate this circle that, I don't know, this, you guys are part of my circle. And God has given me a really, really good circle. In the challenges that you're in, I just hope you really find God in those. And I think he's given us some good spots. And I don't want to discount the challenges. Some people have some really tremendous challenges here. And we're here to work through those together and support you. So.